One more announcement. On the back table, there are little devotions from Emmaus Bible College. They send them out every quarter. We have new ones. They've been back there for a while, a different one, but we have a new one. There's a devotion on the front, and then on the back, there's a prayer request for Emmaus. So if you're interested in the college, it was where I went to school, so I'm pretty interested. But if you're interested at all in the college or praying for the needs of the Bible College, then you can pick one of those up. We have plenty. The Olympics are going on right now in Athens, Greece. The athletes that are there, I have a lot of respect for. I have a lot of respect for these men and women who have trained for days and weeks and months and years to be involved in the most prestigious athletic event in the world. They have just gone all out. They've done everything that they possibly can to be in the Olympics. There are over 10,000 competitors, and they're from a record 202 nations all over the place who've come to that that arena in Athens to try to be the best in the world, to try to be recognized as the one who is the fastest, the one who's the strongest, the one who performed their gymnastic routine the absolute best. They trained, and as they trained, they had a chance to learn a lesson that's a lot like the lesson we're going to look at today, that there is no shortcut to perfection. They want to be perfect. They want to do everything they do, the absolute best that they can, and they've learned as they train that you can't just get up one morning and there you are, you're perfect. You've got to work at it. It's something that's a process. There's no shortcut to perfection. There's also, for us, no shortcut in what we try to be perfect at. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be reading the first 13 verses of the chapter, the first half of the chapter. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ says, "Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." We are to be holy, as our Father in heaven is holy. We're called to holiness, to be set apart from sin. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the Christian life is compared to an athletic event, to a long-distance race. And if you're a Christian, you are to run that race, the race of life, perfectly. To be as God Himself is, to be holy as He is holy. Although this might sound impossible, it is the way that we're to live. And as we look at the first half of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to see a couple things. We'll see that we have a perfect example, that as we try to run this race, as we try to do the very best we can to live perfectly, we have an example in our Lord Jesus Christ. We also will see that God, our Heavenly Father, disciplines us for the purpose of holiness. It's something that He cares about us, and so He shows it by disciplining us, by training us, so that we will be the best that we possibly can be. Let's read the first four verses in Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, for the perfect example He is of holiness. We want to be holy as You are holy. Please help us to understand how it works, how we can be holy. As we look at Your Word this morning, Father, please speak to us. May Your words be what is heard. And may we respond to Your Word. Father, I want to respond too. I want my life to be closer to Yours as a result of looking at this chapter this morning. We pray this in Your Son's precious name. Amen. The first four verses describe a scene. And the scene is that of a race, a long-distance race. And in this long-distance race, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. These witnesses are the ones who were talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter right before Hebrews chapter 12. The author has talked about all these people who by faith did amazing and fantastic things. They accomplished great things for the Lord in their lives. And now that they're done with their lives, they are it's as though they're witnesses to us. They are watching us as we run the race that's marked out for us, this race of life. And we are to run it, having laid aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. An encumbrance is something that gets in our way as we strive to run. If I was going to run a race, I probably wouldn't carry my daughter Rachel. She's about 5 months old, and I wouldn't necessarily be carrying her as I run. She's a wonderful baby. I love her, and I love spending time with her. But if I'm trying to run a race, it wouldn't help me to win. Okay, that's probably not the best example because I really do want to spend as much time with her as I can. But there are things that get in our way. And in a long distance race, she would be one of those things. You don't carry around a 10-pound weight when you're trying to run. You might do it during training. But you don't do it if you're trying to win the race. And we're told to lay aside every encumbrance. We need to let go of anything that doesn't help us win the race. I don't know what that is for you. I just know what it is for myself. I know that that there are things that don't help me run the race. And they might not be sin. They might not be things that are against God's law. But they don't enable me to run the race. I have a little calendar by my computer that is it's a comic, and it has a comic for every day, and I read it as I try to keep track of the days. I just have it there so I can see what day it is, and also there's a, you know, kind of makes me laugh sometimes. But it gets in my way if I'm trying to write a message. It does. It distracts. It's a little thing. It's a little, you know, doesn't seem like Dilbert would be all that distracting. You read it once and it's kind of funny. But to me, it really does get in my way. So when I do, when I write the messages that I do, I got to speak at the camp this summer. And that was a great privilege to be able to speak. I was trying to get a lot done though because I had 11 messages to speak in 1 week. And so I turned it around. That's what I do when I write messages because it's an encumbrance. It's not necessarily a sin to have this little calendar there, but it gets in my way. It doesn't help. It distracts me from my focus, from my purpose. And that's the kind of thing that we need to get rid of, to lay aside every encumbrance. We're also told to lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. This phrase likely refers to a sin that you struggle with most, the one that easily entangles you, the one that's likely, most likely to trip you up in your Christian life. And we're to lay that aside. And again, I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. And I know that that sin, the one that I'm tempted by most, is the one that I need to lay aside. Matthew Henry says of that sin, that as long as it remains in the life of a believer, this sin that's so easily entangled, he calls it your darling sin. I thought that was an interesting way to refer to it. But he says that as long as that sin remains in the life of a believer, that it takes from him every motive for running and gives power to every discouragement. Takes from the believer every motive for running the race and gives power to every discouragement. We can't allow this sin to continue in our lives. We've got to lay it down, but this isn't something we can do on our own. If we could, we would. We'd just say, the sin's gone, I'm not gonna be tempted by it anymore. It's not gonna tempt me because we're weak in our flesh and we need the help of our Lord, our Savior, who's gone before us. We're gonna look at His example. We need Him to cleanse us from our sin. We know that He will. From 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from not just some unrighteousness, not just the ones that are easy enough to turn away from. Not just the sin that is awful, but every single sin. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we need. We need to be cleansed from all unrighteousness if we're to run this race. And this race that we're in is not a short one. It takes endurance. We're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance means sticking with something even though it's not comfortable. Even though it's not fun, it's not something that comes to us naturally to endure. When we run up against something hard, we're tempted to give up. We don't want to keep going. We want to stop. And yet we know that that's not the way that we are to live our Christian life. Instead, we're to keep going, to keep pressing on. And the next verse gives us the key to be able to do this. So far, we've just been told, run with endurance the race that is set before us. We haven't been told how. This is the key to endurance, to running the race. It's right here in verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who came up with and finishes faith. And if that was to happen, it would solve so many problems that we have. That's one of the reasons that the breaking of bread, the meeting that we do at 8:30 here, is so important, so vital to the life of the believer. It's because we refocus from all the things that distract us, from all the things that get in our way, the encumbrances, and the sin that so easily entangles us, it brings us back to our focus on Christ. And if I could focus on Christ all the time, it would fix so many other problems, because when I'm looking at Christ, I'm not looking at myself, at what I want. I'm not looking at my selfish desires. I'm not looking at other people and what they think of me, or being distracted by all the many things that are around me. I'm not distracted by the world. I'm focused on Christ so that I can run with endurance the race that is set before me. What did Christ do? He goes on to tell us that He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross was a shameful death. It was a terrible way to die. It wasn't comfortable. It was something that demanded endurance, and Christ endured to the end. He didn't give up. And now He sits at the Father's right hand to intercede for us. Going on, verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 12. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Sometimes we are tempted to grow weary. I'm tempted to grow weary. I'm tempted to be frustrated and just to stop trying to live a holy life. Stop trying to overcome sin. I know that I can't do it, but I'm tempted to grow weary. I'm tempted to lose heart. And the writer of Hebrews knew this. The one who was writing this knew this. And he says that the way to keep from losing heart is to remember what Christ did for us, what He went through. Jesus was betrayed. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was whipped and He was killed. All this by people to whom He had given life. He was the one who had created each of them and breathed the breath of life into their nostrils. He was the one who gave them the very life that they were using to kill Him. He suffered despicable things at the hands of sinners. And in the midst of this awful torture, He did not grow weary. He did not lose heart. Instead, He did fight sin to the point of shedding blood. It says in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Christ did resist. He fought sin. And He shed His blood to beat sin. He endured to the end. And in the end, He conquered sin and death. As His followers, we too go through hard times. He went through the worst for us. Some people seem to have harder lives than other people do. I don't quite understand that. I don't know why it is. I have a very easy life. I don't say that boasting. I don't know why I have a very easy life. I just know that I do. I've been blessed in so many ways that I can't even begin to count. I have wonderful parents who have loved me and have trained me in the way that I ought to go. I have all the food that I need. I have clothing. I have shelter. And I have so much beyond that. So many things I wouldn't need. God has given to me. He has given me a very easy life. Other people don't have the easy life that I do. I know that. I don't know what some of you have gone through. I don't know your struggles. But I do know that each person goes through struggles. And although I have a very easy and pleasant life, God has brought me through difficult times. And each of us will go through difficult times if we are God's children. Why is this the case? Why do we face difficult times? Why do we go through trials? Why do we go through heartache? Wouldn't it be easier for us to run the race if that stuff wasn't in the way? If God is all powerful, why doesn't He just stop it from happening? He can. He's powerful too. The next few verses tell us that God disciplines His children to make us holy. It's one of the reasons that He allows this hardship to happen, is that He's training us. Let's read the next few verses, 5 through 13. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline for us for a short time as seems best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Back to verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. These instructions come from the Old Testament. There's a couple places that they might come from in the Old Testament, but this is something that was recorded in Proverbs and also in the prophet Isaiah, I think, that my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. So there's two reactions we need to avoid when we are reproved by God, when we encounter God's discipline. And the two responses are that we shouldn't take it lightly. That's one of them. We shouldn't take lightly what God is doing in our lives. We shouldn't overlook his discipline, and neither should we become overwhelmed by it. Don't faint when you're reproved by God. Don't allow it to overwhelm you. Instead, realize that those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. We should see the things that we go through, the difficult times in life, as a sign of God's love for us. How can difficulties be a sign of God's love? Let's look at the next couple of verses, verses 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The difficulties we go through are allowed by God as training tools. He's treating us like sons. This is the way it is with fathers and sons. This is the way it works. That fathers who care about their children discipline them. They train them. Because God cares about his children, he disciplines each of them. And the trials that we go through are a sign that we are related to God. It's a sign that he is actually our father, the fact that he disciplines us. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? We respected them for it. We had earthly fathers who disciplined us. When I was younger, a lot younger, I went to my dad's office. He still works at Kansas State University, and he's a math instructor, and they had in the office, they had a coffee pot where you could get your own coffee, and then you kind of put, you know, you can doctor it however you want it. They had sugar cubes and creamer there, and then a little donation cup on top. It wasn't like a machine or anything. It was just kind of it was a coffee machine, but it wasn't one that you put coins in. But I saw sugar cubes there, and I knew what they were. I thought, you know, sugar cubes, those are really good. So I took one, and I ate it. And my folks found out about it. And when they did, they had me go and pay the secretary. I actually had to take the nickel to the secretary and say, I took a sugar cube, it's right that I pay for it. And even though, you know, you might think, well, how could I have known that it was that it wasn't something that I was supposed to take? It showed me, that experience showed me that it's not right to take things that aren't yours. That sugar cube wasn't mine, and I had taken it. And as small of a thing as it is, I was crying when I took the nickel to the secretary. I felt really bad about it. And it trained me not to take things that weren't mine. My parents probably didn't feel very comfortable watching me
bawling, walking up to the secretary and giving her a nickel. They probably thought, oh, this lady's going to think we're terrible parents. You know, I don't know what they were feeling, but I do know that I'm very grateful to them that they trained me in that. And they showed me that it's not right to take things that aren't yours. And I'm very grateful to them. I look back and I respect my parents immensely because of the things that they showed me, because they trained me. Verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? If we appreciate, as I do, the influence that our parents have had on us in training us, how much more should we appreciate what God the Father is doing in our lives? Even if we don't understand how all the pain, all the heartache fits into His great plan, we can be confident that it does, and that He is disciplining us. He's training us to be holy, to share in His holiness. We're getting there. I'm just so excited. That's verse 10. Let's go. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good so that we may share in His holiness. This is why He disciplines us. It's so that we can share in His holiness. He wants what's best for us, and He knows what's best for us. And He's drawing us to Himself. He's using discipline in our lives to bring us to Himself. He disciplines us so that we may share in His holiness. He trains us so that we be holy like He is. Verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. By definition, discipline is an unpleasant thing. No discipline is pleasant at the time. It doesn't happen. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You can have two responses to discipline. You can either be, actually I guess you could have three from the verse that we read earlier. You could either accept it, or you could not think too much of it, take it lightly, or you could become so overwhelmed that you just become paralyzed. You don't know what to do. You're so overwhelmed by the discipline. The response that we ought to have is to allow ourselves to be trained by it. To those who are trained by it, it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's not pleasant, but in the end, we will be holy. We will be righteous like our Father is righteous. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. As we strive to live godly lives, as we strive to be holy, as He is holy, we notice, as we've already talked about, the fact that some people seem to have more difficult lives than we do. I told you I noticed that some people seem to have a lot harder time in their lives. I don't know why it is. But as I notice that, I'm to come alongside them and to help them, to encourage them. And I can't really think of words that I could use to encourage people that are going through difficult circumstances. I couldn't say I know what you're going through, because in many cases I don't. I don't know what's going on. And so I don't know exactly how this works out practically, but I do know that it's something we're supposed to do, that we are supposed to come alongside those who have a difficult time in life. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The whole idea, the big idea of discipline is to bring restoration and to bring holiness, to build the person up to be who God wants them to be. And we can come alongside those who are having difficult times and point them to the one who has already run the race and has endured much more than we ever will, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has undergone immense suffering, and He endured it to the end. He's our example. God has a purpose and a plan for each of us. And even though we might not see how the difficulty we're going through fits in, how the difficulty other people are going through fits in to this plan, we can take comfort in knowing that He is in control and in the process of training us to become more like Himself. As we've seen in these verses, there's no shortcut to holiness. It's not something that we can just get to real fast. It's not something that we can find our own way to. There is a process by which holiness is achieved in our lives. And it's a process that God uses, the discipline that He gives to us to make us more like Himself. He trains us so that we will be holy. If we run the race set before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus, though we encounter difficult times, at the end, we will share in the holiness of our loving Father. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks. We're so grateful that You have given us the perfect example of holiness in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the perfect life that He lived and for the terrible death that He died so that we might share in Your holiness. We thank You that You discipline us, that You train us, and that as You do, we can tell that You love us because the ones that You love, You discipline, You train, and lead into Your righteousness. Father, we want to share in Your holiness. We ask that this week we would become more holy as we allow You to train us so we have a right response to the discipline that we receive from You. We thank You in advance for making us more like Yourself, and we look forward to the day when we will see You in Your glory, and we will share Your holiness, because we'll see You face to face. We give You thanks in Your Son's name. Amen.